Tonight's reading is Psalm 116 that can be found on page 616 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 116, page 616 in the Church Bibles. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
It's lovely to see you all. Now, the reading that we had read out to us earlier was from Psalm 116, and it's actually another testimony. It's a testimony of someone who was in deep distress, but they called out to God, and he rescued them. Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in that kind of situation, where in your distress, you've called out to God for help. For me, it was in the year 9 school trip to Drayton Manor Park, a day that we'd all been waiting months for. I remember the bus journey being particularly wild on that trip. Every teenager high on adrenaline, sugar, and Sunny Delight. Anyone remember Sunny Delight? It was hanging, wasn't it? And as we arrived at our destination, before the bus brakes, you know, finished hissing, in one big tidal wedge, we just ran towards the front of the bus, breaking through the doors, past the poor teacher, into the park. And now those days were before health and safety and school trips. You know, nowadays each pupil has to wear the same coloured hat and same colour sort of rucksack and hold a buddy's hand. But in those days, we were just let loose by the teachers to run freely around the park in some kind of teenage frenzy. Now, for as long as I can remember, I've been scared of heights. Maybe that's the way, why the good Lord made me this height. I don't know. But I remember in the pleasure park, there was this massive roller coaster that I had no intention of going on. But unfortunately, my mate Regan, who was one of the hardest guys in our year, had other ideas. And he came straight up to me in front of everyone and said, come on, Reeves, let's go on that roller coaster. And so not wanting to lose face and feeling the full weight of peer pressure bearing down on me, I agreed to go with him whilst crying inside. And so there I was, sat next to my mate, trying to look hard, quietly praying for the roller coaster to break down before it even began. But I was so absorbed by my own prayer that I didn't realise that my mate has gone completely quiet next to me. And as we started to climb that steep incline towards our imminent death, he turns to me and he says, "Reeves, I'm a little scared." And I was like, "What?" And he began to pray, "God, please save me." And before I could react, we were hurtling towards the ground at lightning speed. Now, two things that flashed through my mind at that moment. First thing was, I can't believe that my friend prayed to God. And the second thing was, I can't believe how selfish he was. You hear his prayer? "Save me, what about me? I'm only in here because you said it." No, I appreciate that as a silly story to start with. But an old military expression sums what this is. It says, there are no atheists in foxholes. Meaning that whenever you're at the end of all your resources and you're facing your own mortality, our instinct is to call out to something bigger than ourselves. And maybe you've seen this in your friends, maybe in a family member, or maybe even you've reacted like this in your own life. Well, in Psalm 116 that we're looking at together this evening, it is an example of someone who was at the end of all his resources, facing his own mortality, and who cries out to God for help. And the great thing about these psalms, these songs in the Bible, is that they can provide us with the resources to help us to express the things that we want to say when we don't have the words to say them. They can help us to make sense of the world around us when we can't. And they can provide inspiration to our hearts and minds as we connect the words of the song to the real emotions that we feel in that moment. And we know, don't we, that really good songs can do that for us. They can unlock and touch the heart. But I just want to propose to you tonight that when they're about God, they become a source of hope. And actually in this psalm we're looking at tonight, we see this dynamic of hope going on. In Psalm 116, it's believed to be one of the songs that Jesus sang before his crucifixion. He would have sung this song knowing all that he was going to face to provide us with a rescue. And so this psalm can provide us with the confidence to have in the present, but also hope for the future, whatever we may be facing at this moment. These are words not just to listen into and learn from, but are words that we are meant to make our own. And so if you put your Bible down or put the church Bible down, pick them back up. We're in Psalm 116. Now, help you to see, to follow with me as we look at this psalm together. And what I want to do, I just want to split this psalm into two points that helps us personally to respond and resolve to such a rescue. And so our first point this evening is responding to the God of rescue, which is by far the biggest point. Let me read verses 1 to 2 to us. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live." The psalmist, the songwriter, loves the Lord. Why? Because he heard his cry for mercy. These two verses act like a newspaper headline, giving us a flavor of what's to come in the song. It's a fantastic way to start this song because it encourages us to read on, to find out how and why this songwriter has come to this conclusion. And it's obvious from these two verses that the psalmist is recounting a past experience of being in a desperate situation. As in verse 3 we read, "The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow." It's a vivid image, isn't it? And it reminds me of that scene in The Lord of the Rings when the Fellowship of the Rings come to the entrance of the mine of Moria, and behind them is this sort of ominous lake that doesn't reflect the light of the sky. There's something frightening about that lake. And as they enter that mine, Frodo feels something seize him by the ankles, as a tentacle of the great octopus that lived in the lake drags him into that water. And when his friend Sam Ganges cuts the tentacle off that is holding Frodo, 20 others come out of the water to ensnare him. And it's that kind of picture, as it were, the cords of death, seeking to entangle us and to pull us down. And when the Bible speaks about death, it doesn't simply speak of it as something that just happens at the end of life. But that death is a monster that is reaching out to us. And it's trying to tie us up and pull us down. Every bereavement is a cord of death. Every broken relationship, every injury that won't recover, every year of aging, every loss of mental faculties, every experience of breakdown and burnout, any addiction is a cord of death. And it's like the monster's reaching out from that pool and pulling us downwards, grabbing at us and entangling us so we can't escape. Now, we're not told here what the particular problem is. Maybe it's a bout of illness, maybe a severe bout of depression, maybe a nervous breakdown or something, a physical danger. But whatever it is, we can see that he's come close to death. He's come to the end of all his resources, and he's facing his own mortality. In verse 10, speaks of being greatly afflicted, that sense of being utterly crushed. And he feels like, verse 11, that he's been totally let down by the people around him, do you see? He looked to them for help, and they just have utterly failed him. And without knowing the specifics, you get a pretty good idea of where he's going through. And maybe as we read through this description, it resonates in some way with our own experience of living in this world. It's a real desperate scene, isn't it? It's a real hopeless situation. And as human beings, we are irreducibly hope-based creatures. And without knowing it, we live and experience our lives in the present, determined by what we believe is going to happen to us in the future. And we may find that the culture around us is providing us with great motivational slogans for the future, like follow your heart, chase your dreams, whatever you do, be true to yourself. You can be whatever you want to be. And these are inspirational slogans are unquestionably accepted as common sense these days. I mean, everybody knows the purpose of life is to look inside yourself, to discover your deepest desires, and then express yourself to the world. Then you look around yourself, and you surround yourself with people who cheer you on your quest to follow your heart. And so you look within, you look around, and then if you're still unsatisfied, it feels like if there still feels there's something missing in your life, then you look up to a higher power, to some spiritual practice, to a feeling of transcendence, whatever really adds a spiritual dimension to your life. This is the purpose of life, to look in, to define yourself by your desires, to look around for support and affirmation, and then to look up for inspiration. That's how it works in our culture. But does it work? Does it work when it all fails? Because it doesn't take long before challenges arise. Here's just four challenges for us to think through. Firstly, when we say we want to be true to ourselves, who is the true self? Is it the person we are right now or the person that we want to be? Are we most truly ourselves in our best moments when we're living out ideal versions of ourselves? Or are we most truly ourselves in our worst moments when our actions and words reveal who we are? Secondly, people say to us that we should follow our hearts and discover our deepest desires. But if we're honest, sometimes we don't really know what we want. And what's more, the deeper you dig into your heart, the more we'll find desires that don't align with one another. Sometimes they'd even contradict each other. But also sometimes we desire things that are harmful to ourselves and to others. Just talk to someone who struggles with addiction, and they'll tell you that some of our strongest desires are the worst desires to pursue. The third big challenge is loneliness. In our society, where everyone thinks the purpose of life is to find yourself, to express yourself, friendship actually becomes harder to sustain. But why is that the case? Well, because we want friends to affirm just as we are. We don't want friends to challenge us or question us. And when our friends don't tell us the truth about when things are going wrong, we stop trusting them. When they tell us truths, when they're going right. And so what happens is that we keep people at arm's length because we don't want the obligations of friendship to impinge upon our freedoms. And that isolation leads to loneliness. And then fourthly, because it's all up to us, it's all up to you to live your best life, the pressure is too much to bear. And so when we fail, we fall cataclysmically, whether that's by our own fault or the fault of living in a fallen world. If you experience pain, adversity, and discomfort in life, we think we must be doing something wrong. The old saying of what doesn't kill you makes you stronger has been changed to what doesn't kill you makes you weaker. And as we find out that life has a way of finding us and breaking into our reality, it shows us that this world is full of people who don't care about our feelings, full of things that will hurt us. And so these inspirational slogans that are unquestionably accepted as common sense these days are found to be shallow and false. And these are the reasons why we see a rise in anxiety and depression in our culture. Anxiety is as we try to keep those things, bad things from happening to us, and then despair and depression when we can't. It becomes a hopeless situation. As the tentacles of death entangle us, as we come to the end of our resources and we can't get free. And so what's the answer then? When you're in depths of despair, when you've overcome and distressed and sorrow, well, I want to propose to you this evening that there is a better way to live our lives than following the beat of our culture. And I believe the psalmist shows us how, because he shows us that the hopelessness comes from looking within, but that hope comes from looking at him. In verse 4, it says, in his distress and sorrow, that he called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Verse 8 to 9. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In this psalm, the psalmist reverses the order of our culture and says, instead of looking within, he says, start by looking at him. What does it mean to look up first to God before looking into ourselves? Well, to start with, it means that we get demoted. In terms of priority, you're no longer the center of the universe, but God is. Why? Well, because God is strong enough to withstand all the weight of all our hopes, all our dreams, all our fears, all our anxieties. You see, if you start with yourself, then you collapse. If you start with community, then you just conform. But start with God, and you'll find your truest self. The psalmist says to God, and wonderfully God listens. And perhaps some of us here tonight just need to be reminded of this truth, that even though you may feel so far away from God because of the things you've done and the choices that you've made, or the distance that you've removed yourself from God, and you think, there's no way God will listen to me. I've passed that point of no return. I want you to know that there is no place so far that God can't hear us. And there's no place so deep that God can't reach us. He is an amazing God. And a merciful, amazingly merciful and full of compassion God. And let me tell you, he will rescue anyone. Anyone who calls out to him. And Psalm 116 has a spiritual dimension to it, because this evil inside of us, which is what the Bible calls sin, ensnares and entangles like tentacles around our heart, and we can do nothing to escape them. But wonderfully, this is the very reason that Jesus came. You see, this song would have been sung by Jesus in the upper room before he faced death. He recognized that to save us from the anguish of the grave, that he would have to face the agony of the cross. He was distressed and overcome with sorrow in the Garden of Gethsemane so we can have hope and joy in his rescue. Jesus received the unanswered silence from God on the cross so we may call upon his name for rescue. You see, death could not hold him and the grave could not overcome him. And if we put our trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, we can say with the psalmist in verse 7 to 9, look with me, return to your rest, my soul. For the Lord has been good to me. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living, in the land of heaven. If we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy and relentless love gives us hope and life in the face of sin and death, when we have accepted this gracious offer from a compassionate God, then this psalm, this very psalm, this song, becomes our song. And that's exactly what we've witnessed tonight from the testimonies of those being baptized. They said, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And because of this, I'll call on him as long as I shall live. They have chosen to live in light of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And to live this way means that they need to start by looking up to God. And then they need to look around to the new community that they've joined. And then finally, we need to look within. This is the look-up approach to life, which is in stark contrast to the look-within approach from our culture. And this is what I just want to look at very briefly in our second and final point this evening, as we apply this to our dear friends who've been baptized tonight, but also all us who are followers of Jesus Christ as we look at resolving to trust the God of rescue. Verse 12 says, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Well, here are three things to consider. Firstly, we need to have an ongoing trust. If we ask the Lord, what can I give to you for all the goodness to me? This is what he'll say to us. He'll hand us the cup of salvation and he'll say to us, drink. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. It's such a paradox to our prideful self and to our you can make it culture. The greatest and the only thing we can give to the Lord for his amazing rescue is to become wholly dependent receiver of his ongoing grace and salvation. We need to keep on drinking the cup of salvation. And by remembering what he's delivered us from, this will then help us to trust him to deliver us in every area of our lives. Together with the psalmist, we can sing, I will call on the Lord as long as I live. And we need to cultivate that ongoing trust in the rescuing God. The second part of his resolve of trust in our rescuing God is a renewed commitment. Verse 16 says, truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. Those chains he speaks of is all that constrained him, all that gripped him, all that bound him, all kept him in misery. And he says, you set me free. And because of this, I want to serve you with all my life. And this reminds me of a story of Abraham Lincoln. When before he was the president, he was a known opponent to the slave trade. And once he was walking past the slave auction and he saw a slave girl being brought forward and the big bidding began. And so everyone's surprised, Abraham Lincoln started to bid. And he kept bidding until he outbid everyone. The people were so surprised and the girl was terrified. And when she was brought to him, she asked him, what do you want me to do with you? He said, I want to set you free. Puzzled, she said, what do you mean set free? He says, well, you're free to go and do whatever you want. You're free to go anywhere you want to go. He said, really? I can go anywhere. I can do what I want. Well, I want to go with you. And that's really what the psalmist is saying here. As he remembers the depths of what he's been rescued from, he says, I want to serve you. I want to walk before you in the land of the living, knowing that everything I do, all of life, my job, my relationship, my social life, everything I do, I wanted to bring glory to you. And knowing all this leads the psalmist to renewed commitment, to love God, to serve God, to want to walk before the Lord for the rest of his days. And so we're to an ongoing trust and we are to have a renewed commitment. And finally, a public testimony, verse 17 to 19. Let me read. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the court of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The psalmist wants to share with others what God has done for him. And sometimes as Christians, we can be slow to do this with our non-Christian friends, but also with our Christian friends too. But the psalmist here wants to show us and encourage us to give public testimony of the work God has done in our lives. I don't know about you, but I was so encouraged by hearing the girls' testimonies earlier. Were you? I get so encouraged when someone comes up to me in church and shares with me what God has been doing in their lives over that week. And I guess if we were quicker to tell one another of what God has been doing in our lives and faithfully and graciously to us, we'd probably be quicker to tell those at school or our workplace or in our family that don't know Jesus. And that actually become much more of a natural thing for us to do. Well, psalmist here, in his joy and praise of being rescued, resolves to have an ongoing trust, a renewed commitment, and to give public testimony of the great ways in which God has delivered him and helped him and strengthened him and has provided him with such a great hope. This is the look-up approach to life, which is in stark contrast to the look-within approach of our world. When we trust Jesus, we are accepted as we are, with all our failings, all our flaws, all our selfishness. And that trust represents a foundational and fundamental change in orientation in our lives. You no longer look inside to find yourself and to change yourself. Instead, you look up to God to determine your destiny. You look up to God to see who you are meant to be. Because you see, God promises at the end of time, he'll renew the world and that all of those who follow Jesus will be perfected. You and I will become the most glorious versions of ourselves imaginable. We'll be more like Jesus than ever, and yet we will still be you more than ever. The deepest possible versions of you. The you that God has always intended you to be. So whenever you hear the common sense wisdom of the world telling you to chase your dreams and follow your heart, telling you that you should be your truest self, please remember the greater adventure on offer to you. To be truer to your future self. To know that you aren't enough, but Jesus is. To follow the heart of God. To chase the dream that he has for this world. You see, for Christians, our hope is not ultimately in a system of beliefs or a code of ethics, but in a person, and his name is Jesus. And in him, all our deepest longings and desires are satisfied. But what will your response be to the God of rescue tonight? That the psalmist is singing here about. Will you call out to him? I do hope you'll think about it. And if you experience this rescue like the girls tonight, then revel in experience it, the joy of it, the eternal purchase of it. Great songs can unlock and touch the heart like nothing else. But when they're about God and his glorious rescue, they become an offer of life and a source of great hope. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we have been able to celebrate with Gwenon, Karis, Mared, and Aniko in their steps of obedience to you and their public declaration of joy in sharing what you've done for them through Jesus Christ. Thank you for this psalm, the psalmist, for sharing what he has learned of you. We pray that we might indeed learn from his experience to call on you, to be mindful of your grace and to respond in renewed commitment and public testimony. Help us to encourage one another, to trust you more, and to share with one another the works of grace in our lives. And finally, Lord, we thank you for those who are here tonight who don't know you. We thank you that they've come along to support the girls. We ask you that you would help them to consider all that has been said tonight and that they would consider what they will do with this offer of rescue tonight. Be with them, we pray. And we ask all these things through our precious Savior's name. Amen.